会。
Well, good morning, and thank you for having me for Bob Brubaker and the session to give us this gracious invitation to come and preach the word to all of you this morning. My bride of 30 years, Celia, is we are really full of joy and excitement to be here with you. I also have a special guest, James Peterson, here on the front row. He is one of the dashing entrepreneurs of joining our church plant. So he's really stepping out a lot of faith to follow a guy like me, but he's actually following the Lord. And so I'm grateful for his attendance here today. Bob's right. We served for many years, and one of the things about jumping out of an airplane at a guy my size is I was always the last out of the aircraft, but first to hit the ground. Okay. And some of you will remember there was a toy they used to have years ago until they outlawed it. They thought it was too dangerous for kids. They used to call me the lawn dart. Remember that thing? That big metal thing you used to throw? And okay, well, that was me. Anyway. All right. On to more spiritual holy matters. I will be preaching a little bit more extensively through 2 Samuel, chapters 9, 16, and 11, but we'll get to that in a moment. The title of the sermon today is that the grace of God is revealed among the affairs of men. As Christians who are well-versed in the Scriptures, particularly as it relates to the doctrines of salvation, we are also well aware of the powerful and amazing examples of God's grace in our lives through Christ that has demonstrated and bestowed upon in our lives. The greatest example of these is our triune God's scheme from in the covenant of redemption from eternity past to save mankind through the works of redemption, to save us from our sins and also to save us from his impending wrath because of our guilt and sinfulness. But in the busyness of life, we often overlook the myriad of times of how the grace of God is revealed among the affairs of men, not only to remind us of the nature of that grace in salvation, but also how that grace is bestowed and communicated in the lives of those around us to bless them and to order even the affairs of our life, to change the affairs, to change the dispositions of our heart. In our passage today in Scripture in 2 Samuel, we are reminded once again of that incredible and transformative grace which comes to us through God's wonderful providence within the affairs of men. There are two men in the Bible named Mephibosheth. I know sometimes it's a tongue twister there. I remember teaching a youth one time, and he just could not say that name. So he decided to just say McBurgershef. I felt like, okay, this guy's probably a little hungry at this point. But Mephibosheth. There are two men, both in 2 Samuel. The less prominent was the king, the son of King Saul. He was later delivered over to the Gibeonites to be hanged in retaliation for Saul's slaughter of the entire band of Gibeonites. However, the second Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. In our text of Scripture today, we again will see a powerful testimony in the actions of King David in the life of Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. In this account, between David and Mephibosheth, we see a glimpse of the surprising demonstration of God's grace, which transforms powerfully the life of Mephibosheth. The importance of divine grace in our lives defies exaggeration. Each day, we are the recipients of God's wonderful grace, his unmerited favor, which in so many ways is demonstrated in times of trouble as well as in times of pleasantry. God demonstrates his favor to us in very unexpected and overwhelming ways. I'm sure each of you have testimonies of that yourself. And when God does display his goodness by dispensing his grace through his grace, whether in big ways or small, it is always a big deal in the lives of those who receive it. There's almost like a divine click. Why did I receive that? Why did that just happen? And it blessed your life and even transformed it. So in the story, we will see how that goodness, which David communicates to Mephibosheth, not only changes the circumstances of his life, but again, transforms him. God's goodness is reflected in the tangible things that we may receive from the Lord, both normally and unexpectedly. But grace is the disposition, the divine disposition, in communicating it in an undeserving way. And that is really important. God's grace is His unmerited favor. And that really needs to be understood. There is nothing you did or could do to deserve, warrant, or entice it. It just shows up on its own. Our awareness and even our amazement toward God's grace becomes more heightened when we understand that there is more cause for God to withhold His goodness from us than to give it. Yet He gives it to us nonetheless because of His great love for us. Let us go ahead and read the text, if you will turn with me, our three texts. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to read the entire chapter. Then we're going to move on to 2 Samuel 16, just four verses, 1 through 4. And then 2 Samuel 19, 6 verses, 24 through 30. All of these have to deal with the affairs between David and Mephibosheth. So we're going to jump here and there. And hopefully I will tie these three verses together. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" At this point, just to interject, Jonathan is dead. He was killed with his father Saul in a battle. Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who was crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lo Debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king said to Saul's servant, Ziba, called him, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nonetheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." Then Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth himself had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Over to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple hundred saddle donkey, and on him were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, the jug of wine. The king said to Ziba, why do you have these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for your king's household to ride, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, behold, I am staying in Jerusalem. He is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O Lord, my king. Then in chapter 19, is that me? 24 through 30. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came to meet the king and had neither cared for his feet nor trimmed his mustache nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day that he came home in peace. And when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He answered him, O Lord, my king, my servant has deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, because your servant is lame. Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. But my lord, the king, is like an angel of God. Therefore, do whatever is right in your sight. For all the king's household was nothing but dead men before the Lord, my king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall now divide the land. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take it all, since my lord, the king, has come safely to his own house. I'll try to tie those three. There's lots of missing links in there as well. Excuse me. Just put this down here for now. Some of the exposition to fill in the blanks. Notice that David, just on his own, but obviously probably with some divine inspiration in a way, seeks out anyone who is alive from the house of Saul and Jonathan. He doesn't know if there's anyone is alive at all, and that's verses 1 through 5. But David hears of Saul, hears of Mephibosheth through his servant Ziba. He is at the house of Machir in Lo Debar. He is brought before the king. And we read in the passage that there is a very humble approach that he has before him. He goes down on his face and he says, what would you have of me? And he prostrated himself. And what would you have regarding a dead dog like me? Now, I want to paint the picture for you of what is going through Mephibosheth's mind at this time. You remember in the ancient Near East times, and including ancient Israel, what happened to the king's family, particularly the sons, if the king died? They were put to death. If you had someone who was going to take over a king, kill the king, the first thing they do is they kill all the sons. Why? Because they will be a challenge to him for the throne when they grow up. It's interesting that one time I was on the Serengeti and we were watching a program, and lions do this. When a male lion comes into a pride and he kills the former male lion, he kills all the cubs. First order of business. Mephibosheth comes, and what do you think he's thinking? It isn't that I'm lame and I'm worthless. It's I am dead meat. I am about to be killed. The jig is up. My time has come. But David surprises him in quite an astonishing way, even though he falls on his face. And he lifts him up. And he blesses him in an extraordinary way. He tells him that I'm going to restore to you all of the land of your grandfather, not Jonathan, but Saul, which means everything that is produced on those lands is now yours. And he says, you're going to bring the food to him, even though he's going to eat at my table, which suggests that Mephibosheth is going to make money from the sale of that food, of the land. because he's going to eat at the king's table. I mean, think about this. You and I, relatively speaking, are really kind of like just average, everyday people. Some might even say we're nobodies in this world. Well, if you measure us according to like the president or the king or whoever else. But what if that person, the king or the queen or the president or whoever, decides to call you to the White House and to say, I want to restore all the fortunes of your family. I'm going to make you wealthy and you're going to eat in my White House every single meal. You're going to live here. How do you think you would react if that happened to you? Surely one of the first questions would be, why? Especially if you were like public enemy number one and there was a death warrant out for you. You see, Mephibosheth is crippled on both feet because, as we read also in 2 Samuel, that right when Saul and Jonathan were killed, Makur had picked up the little boy, Mephibosheth, and ran out of the house, fell, dropped him, landed on him, whatever, and broke both of his legs in certain ways that left him crippled for life. Why do you think Makur was trying to take him away? Because they wanted to preserve him. They knew that the soldiers of the new king, King David, would come and kill him. And that's why he's crippled in both of his feet. And now he is brought before him. But nonetheless, David welcomes, blesses, promises, and reassures Mephibosheth. David fulfills his vow to demonstrate goodness to Mephibosheth in the name of Jonathan. There is a wonderful gospel parallel. For the glory of the Father, Christ comes and bestows his grace and goodness upon us, the forgiveness of our sins, gives us faith, exercise that brings us so that we trust in him, and we are made new creations, and we are declared righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ, in order that the Father may receive glory. Do you see that gospel parallel playing out here? Now, Mephibosheth, later on, this is challenged by Ziba. And this is where we're going to get to chapter 16. Let's visit just very briefly what is happening between chapters 9 and chapter 16. Everything bad that happened to David's kingdom happened there. Bathsheba. Chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 12, Nathan comes and rebukes him. The successive chapters after, David's son takes advantage of the sister. The one brother kills that brother. Absalom rises up against David and wants to kill David and take control of his kingdom. Everything within those short of like five chapters, all that bad that happened to David's house happened right in between. So now in chapter 16, David's out in the wilderness. He's running from Absalom. Him and his party are trying to stay as far away as possible so he doesn't get killed. And that's when Ziba comes and brings all of those produce and donkeys and wine and everything else to bless David with. Well, David is understandably curious. Where's Mephibosheth? There's almost like, would he not be here for this? I thought he was on my side. There's almost a presumption of, I've been betrayed. To the one I have blessed the most, I have been betrayed. That's what's going through David's mind. And David then, and of course Ziba says, this is what Mephibosheth said. My father's kingdom is now going to be restored to me. It's almost like he's saying, David, this guy thinks he's the new King Saul, and you're on the outs. So in David's mind, he's thinking, not only do I have my son Absalom coming after me, I now have someone who's sitting on my throne thinking he's going to resurrect the throne of Saul. David takes very harsh measures and says, Ziba, everything now belongs to you. You know, think about what's going through David's mind. He's basically saying, I'm going to get them when I get back. Yeah, the jig will be up now when I go back. But David does come back. Between chapter 16 and 19, David does come back. And he says, go back to it, 24. So to Saul, he came down to meet the king. Notice Mephibosheth. I want you to see carefully here. If you were Mephibosheth and you really did betray the king, would you take the initiative to go see the king when he came back in? Probably not. You're like, I'm out of town. I'm out of here. Get what I can. But he goes to see the king. And he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until now when he came home in peace. It's almost like Mephibosheth was so full of worry. I could not do the things I normally did to care for myself because he was so worried about where the king and what was happening to the king. Notice there is a transformation that has taken place in Mephibosheth's life. Where when first he came before the king, he was in terror and fear of being put to death. Now he is completely consumed and not even taking care of himself. What does that tell you about Mephibosheth's love toward King David? You know, there were times in the military when we were deployed and Celia was very heroic in some ways. That not only would she play for many of the memorial services that, of soldiers we lost in the 82nd and stuff like that during the height of the war, but there were times that she got called upon to go to some of the wives' homes because they were in crisis and probably significant crisis. There were children there. Diapers weren't being changed. She's drunk on the couch. I mean, you know, these wives whose husbands were at war, took its toll on those of the family members. That's why in the military, folks, it isn't just the soldier who wears the uniform. It's the families, the children, the wives, those left behind. But we see this effect and we see this transformation. So he answered the king when the king said, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "Lord, my king, my servant deceived me." That servant is Ziba. He said, "I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride and go with the king because your servant is lame." In other words, what Ziba is saying is, Mephibosheth, you stay here. You're worthless. You just stay there. You're broken. You're lame. You can't help out whatsoever. But it's almost like we can read between the lines and see that Ziba is scheming. Ziba is saying, "I'm tired of being a servant all these years for the king. Now I want to get my just rewards. So I'm going to plot and scheme and go to David and point my finger at Mephibosheth so that I may gain from the king." And that's exactly what happened. But Mephibosheth says, "He has slandered your servant, my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do whatever is right in your sight." Talk about total submission and humility before the king. That's another quality of transformation. The grace of God humbles us. We realize that we are nothing without it. And God, if you take it away, well, guess what? I just go back to what I was. And Mephibosheth has that posture. What humility is being demonstrated there at that point? He says, "For my father's household was nothing but dead men before the Lord, the king. Yet you sent your servant among those who ate at the Lord's table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" He recognizes, "I have no rights here, King David. You are the king. You always have been the king." Do you see the wonderful humility? And he's just recognizing that I know my place in this pecking order. So David said to him, "Why do you speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba divided." In probably in frustration and really just not knowing and no way to confirm it, who is right, who's telling the truth, who's not telling the truth, David just said, boom, cut it in half and give both your parts. There's kind of another story here connected with that, with Solomon, David's son. Do you remember that with the baby? Whose baby is it? Do you think maybe this could have been an origin for that kind of thinking? Maybe it was. Maybe it was part of Middle Eastern culture. You can't decide. Divide it. Boom. There you go. David is exhausted. Remember what he has lived through, mostly because of his own sin and the repercussions of his own sin. His kingdom is just vanished. Two of his sons are dead. He's still dealing with the guilt of Bathsheba. And Nathan, the prophet, spoke against him. He's exhausted. He is mentally exhausted. Yet he says, both of you cut it. Both of you take the other way. And I love this from Mephibosheth. Verse 30. Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take it all, since my king, Lord the king, has come home safely to his own house. I don't want any of it. I just want you, David. I just want you. I don't care if I go back to Lodabar." Do you see what grace does in our lives as being demonstrated throughout this story? And when you look at all the events that are taking place, grace transforms us. Surely if that grace had not been there, what do you think Mephibosheth would have done? He probably would have joined with Ziba in taking the kingdom away from David. He probably would not have expressed these things, particularly in chapter 19, the way he did. But it demonstrates that the grace of God, as exhibited from King David, in order to honor Jonathan, but poured into the life of Mephibosheth, radically changed his life in a powerful way. And maybe you could draw some parallels to things you've experienced in your life as well regarding this. I know I certainly have. I mean, I tell people, I joke about it a lot, and I was born in New Jersey. Talk about being in the lower rung of life, my family was hard workers, blue collar to the hilt and everything else like this. And everything that the Lord has provided in both of our lives for Celia as well, country girl and born in Arkansas on the banks of the Mississippi. I mean, but yet look at all the stuff that the Lord has brought upon us, and only because of his goodness and grace demonstrated in our lives. Think about the parallels in your life. But as we go into revisiting some points of application, David acted in Christ-likeness here toward Mephibosheth. His powerful act of grace and his kindness that he demonstrated served to further demonstrate the kindness and love of God that he has toward all of us. Just as David was transformed by Jonathan's great love and kindness toward him, so now David extends that same love and kindness to Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth was transformed. How may we, you and I, work to bring goodness in the lives of those around us so that they too may experience a transformation through God's grace, that we may be transformed into greater measures of gratefulness, contentment, and faithfulness. One, we must be a people like David who seek to do good to others. And maybe we all need a fresh reminder of that from time to time, and maybe today is one of those days. Paul reminds us of himself in Acts chapter 13. The life of David was an example that he served his generation according to the will of God, and that he was a man that made it his own business to do good and to demonstrate grace to other people. In other words, we need to be intentional about demonstrating grace to people. Or as we say in the military, you need to be forward-leaning in that foxhole, soldier. Number two, doing good can often be toward those who hate and despise you. Saul was David's sworn enemy. He plotted and schemed and even tried to kill him. Yet David would end up showing kindness to Saul's house with his own heart. Remember how even in the midst of those attempts to murder David and chasing David, and even those times that David had seen at the cave, David had him dead. He could have taken Saul's life right then and there, but he didn't. Instead, he proclaimed Saul the just and right king in God's eyes and protected as much as he could Saul from Saul's own hands toward himself. honor the king. That is still God's man on the throne. Saul had a huge family and the entire wealth of Israel. And yet in just 20 years, nothing, if anyone, of Saul's house survived except for Mephibosheth. In the providence of God, it is not only nations that God raises up and brings low or destroys, but it's families as well. Though God has visited iniquity upon Saul, or has visited the iniquity of Saul upon himself and his household, David still asks, is there anyone left that I may show kindness, not for Saul's sake, but for Jonathan's sake? Number three, we need to remember to show kindness to those with whom we share a covenant with in a family. Brothers and sisters, if there is anyone we need to show the grace of God to, it is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we need to demonstrate grace and goodness to those outside the church as well. Absolutely. But let us not neglect the family of God. After Jonathan swears to spare David's life at the expense of his own standing with his own father, Jonathan requests of David, and this is from 1 Samuel 20, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, is my witness. If it pleases my father to do you harm, may the Lord so do to me and more, if I fail to inform you or send you away so that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And if I'm still alive, will you not show me the faithfulness of the Lord so that I do not die? And you shall never cut off your loyalty to my house, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." What a proclamation by Jonathan toward David. David was well cognizant that he was terribly indebted to Jonathan for the oath to spare his life. Then indeed, after Jonathan saved David for David's life. David then got up, it says, and this is 1 Samuel 20 as well. This is David's response. David got up from the south side and he fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. Then he kissed each other. They kissed each other and wept together until David wept immeasurably. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, since we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between you and me and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" So David set out and went on his way while Jonathan went into the city. Do you see that vow and that oath? That's the same vow and oath that we make toward each other when we come to Christ in the church. But notice here, David bowed before Jonathan in deep gratefulness. But in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 9:6, we see Mephibosheth now doing the same thing before David. What a turn of events. David's kindness was not made motivated by his own desire, but he called it the kindness of God. David remembered the covenant of brotherhood and love he shared between Jonathan and himself, between Jonathan's descendants and himself, and David's descendants, and he made a covenant with God himself, who was witness to it. Therefore, David's act of kindness to Mephibosheth was done for the glory of God and for the honor of God. Everything we do, we don't do so that we may win praise and say, "Oh, that person's such a wonderful person." We do it to honor God and to bring glory to God and to do goodness to other people. That is the essence of grace, when it is undeserved and you just go ahead and do it. And fourth, we need to understand that being gracious to others will often spread and even become reciprocal. You show goodness and kindness to other people, and they are transformed by it. Watch how they act toward other people. One of the small little things, you probably have heard about it one time, and we actually were a part of it one time. What was that, like, pay forward thing that people in Starbucks, you paid for the person behind you, and then they turned up and paid the person behind you? Grace is infectious. The grace of God is not just in grace infectious, it's transformative. And it is done for the glory of God. Makur, the person who cared for Mephibosheth all these years, was a very compassionate, and loving man. Since Mephibosheth was young and crippled, Machir appears to have selfishly cared for him for many, many years. Machir also protected Mephibosheth, as he ought to have, before he was put to death for being a direct male descendant of King Saul. In some ways, Machir risked his own life to hide, care for, and protect Mephibosheth. Machir probably did so out of compassion because he was a crippled grandson of King Saul. Yet what is striking is that we find the same Machir demonstrating grace and goodness to David himself when he was in the midst of fleeing from his own son Absalom, who wanted to kill David. How those pictures turn. But notice that even in Machir's life, we have another stellar example of what it means to be a person who doesn't just live by grace, but extends that grace. In closing, I want to tell you just a wonderful story that actually just happened to us last night. We lived in Scotland for 2 years, and it was a wonderful time, and we had to come back because of the COVID. But one of the people that are the dearest friends we have were our home group leaders, and he was an elder at our church. And at the same time, yesterday, another dear friend, a former chaplain, he was my supervisor, he was going through England and Scotland, just taking his older son and his wife through. This is before they knew the Queen died. And their plans were coming to Edinburgh yesterday. Well, guess where the Queen's body is going today? Edinburgh. It's going to lie in state at St. Giles Church. They got to Edinburgh last night, and there wasn't a hotel room available at all. And matter of fact, they called us through Facebook on that voice thing, and they're like, do you know anything, any place where we can stay? And we're just like, we're looking, and you know, we're looking at hotels, book. We look at some of the Airbnbs. Folks, talk about scalping. I mean, one was, you can see the thing, it was a spare bedroom with a bathroom. No kidding, 8,100 pounds for one night. Now, that's, in dollar amount, it's times 1.3, so it's over $10,000 for one night. The lowest we saw was 2,100 pounds, because everyone's coming into Edinburgh for the Queen. But our friends were going to have to sleep in their car. And Edinburgh's, even in September, it gets chilly at night, we know. Edinburgh is at the same latitude as Hudson Bay, Canada, okay, where there are polar bears. We call our home group leader at Celia's behest. Hey, let's get a hold of them. And we're like, it's 10 o'clock at night. They're probably asleep, but go ahead. Those gracious people just said, tell your friends there's more than enough room at the inn. People they didn't even know. They brought them in, fed them, cared for them, slept, gave them breakfast. And they sent us a picture on our way here this morning. Behind was a mountain I used to climb several times a week. Our gratefulness, it just knows no bounds this morning. But even on our drive here, Celia and I are just like, okay, how can we be like that? We want the grace of God to be not only demonstrated or hear about it. We want it to be demonstrated through our life and through everything God has given us. The story here with Mephibosheth and King David is a wonderful example of how we can demonstrate, even to those that may not deserve it, but because, again, grace is undeserved. Are there family members that there is tension with, or friends that there is tension with, that you can still extend and show kindness to? Those are the people that usually most need the grace of God in their lives, and will be the most transformative in their lives. Remember, it's a temptation for all of us to think, well, they didn't do anything for me. Well, then you're outside the realm of grace at that point. So I encourage you, as you look at the and reread this today, as you go home, and just say, Lord, show me more about this particular event with Mephibosheth and King David. and ask yourself, how can I be more like this so that you may be glorified, all the while giving thanks to God, because even through all of these things, it is God's divine providence working all of these events and affairs behind the scenes to bring you into that situation where, Lord, I have an opportunity to demonstrate grace. Help me to glorify your name and do good to other people in fulfilling your will for my life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for today and your word that transforms our life. And thank you for the example, the real historical example, not a story, of David and Mephibosheth and everything that went on there. Lord, help us to mine your word for things like this and help those things and help our reading of your word to be transformative for our life so that we may be better equipped to go out these doors into the mission field and exhibit the same type of wonderful, transformative grace that blesses other people, transforms their lives, but glorifies you in all things so that you may be pleased and we may also be edified through that as well. Amen.
Now to spend some time with the Lord.